This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, We Would Have a King.
Well, let's start out with something a little more humorous. What's the definition of a politician? Oh, please, not here in church, folks. Someone who divides his time between running for office and running for cover. Political elections are a good deal like some marriages. There's no accounting for anyone's taste. I didn't write these. Don't hold it against me. The major difference between the two parties in America is when one does absolutely nothing, the other one always says they're doing it wrong. At a summit meeting, President Ronald Reagan told this story. An American told a Russian, quote, I can walk into the White House, I can slam my hand on the desk, and I can say that I don't like the way Ronald Reagan is running this country. The Russian replied, I can do the same thing in my country. I can walk into the Kremlin, I can slam my hand on the desk, and I can say, I don't like the way Ronald Reagan is running this country. My topic is entitled, We Would Have a King. We Would Have a King. Well, we don't have kings in America, although throughout our history, we've had leaders who thought they could be. The authority and power of kings, accountable to no one, not to Congress, not to the Constitution, and not to the people. America fought a revolution not too long ago. By the way, we were here long before that. 1733, we were here. There was no America at that time in the formal sense of the word. We fought a revolution to get out of from under the rule of kings. In America, anyone can become president. That's one of the risks we take in a democracy. Romans 13:1 says this, Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The Bible tells us in this text that government is actually under God's control. You say, but Pastor, how in the world can that be? When things seem to be so bad, you think they're bad, they could be a lot worse. God established government and gave them some rules by which to live in order to keep absolute tyranny and evil from the world. And you can see the earliest forms of governments by tracing what happens in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. Just take a look at Old Testament history, and you can see how governance came to be what you have today. In the garden, Adam and Eve were only governed by their conscience. In other words, God gave them a set of rules and some guardrails and guidelines. He said, look, everything here is yours. You can never do whatever it is you want. There's just one thing I don't want you to do. And this is a governing principle for you. Don't eat of that tree. What did they do? They ate of that tree. And from there, they fell. From the fall of Adam and Eve to the great flood of Noah, man was governed by what made sense to him, his conscience. So Adam and Eve lived in innocence. They only had one thing they couldn't do, everything else they could do. And then when they fell, we lived under our conscience. We knew that there was right. We knew that there was wrong. God planted that in our head, and we had a responsibility to live through that. From the flood to the Tower of Babel, man was ruled by human government. Oh, sorry, I didn't announce that, did I? And there they go on their own. From the flood to the Tower of Babel, man was ruled by human government, tribes and tribal leaders, and the strongest man was usually the one picked to be the leader. Whoever could knock down everybody else, he could be good enough. If he was taller than everybody else, he was good enough to be the tribal leader. From Abraham to Moses, the Jewish people were ruled by patriarchs. You know their names, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. From Moses to the prophet Samuel, Israel was ruled and governed by God, the law, and judges. From the judges to Jesus Christ, Israel was governed by kings, the law, the prophets. The moment where the shift came from a theocracy, where God rules, to a monarchy, where a man is made king, is found in our opening text in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But first, let me give you some background. Samuel was Israel's great prophet. He was their priest. He was their judge. He lived around 1100 BC. He could be considered the first circuit preacher, circuit riding preacher. He went from town to town telling people what was right, encouraging people to do the right thing. He let them know pretty much what it was that God would have them to do. He had two sons. He made his two sons judges, but they were awful. They were corrupt. They were dishonest. You see, friends, nothing really changes. Absolute authority corrupts absolutely. When people get a little sense that they're over you and they're over me, something happens, something clicks. That sense of corruption begins to sneak in there. The devil has his way. And so it was 3,000 years ago. Here's what the scripture says. His sons walked not in his ways. They were nothing like their good, godly dad, but turned aside just the opposite after filthy lucre, plunder, gain, jealousy, dishonesty, the big bucks. They took bribes. They perverted. Again, nothing new. That's called free will. That's something God gave us in the garden. That's something that's still operative today. We have the privilege given to us by God to make good choices and to make bad choices. And so they were given, God gave them the opportunity to choose him as their king or to choose an earthly man as their king. And they said, we'll take the man. We'll reject God. We'll say no. They said, give us a king like all the other nations have. They were jealous of what other people had. They had a king with all the pomp and circumstance. They liked that idea. Isn't there there's something special for me about Queen Elizabeth and about the monarchy over in England? You think about how long that monarchy has been going on. I think it's the longest running monarchy in history. And there's the queen. She's been the constant force through how many presidents since World War II? And she's still on the throne. There's something about that. And then when you see the weddings and all the special things they have, the pomp and circumstance, there's something about that that doesn't have any rival in our country. We look at that and sometimes people say, why couldn't we have that? Because your taxes couldn't afford it, frankly. But they'd find a way to tax you for it. There are things about the present system we don't like, said some of the people back in the 1960s. But so did these people 3,000 years ago. They said, there's something about this system we don't like. Did they think through what it was that they were going to experience when they gave up God as the king? Did the people back in the 1960s who wanted to tear down the government and had no idea what they were going to put in its place, did they think it through? Did they see what was going to happen here in 2018? Where we'd be in our country at this point? I doubt it. People don't usually think through things. Did the people back 3,000 years ago in Israel really think it through when they looked at those other kings and they looked at God and they said, we think that those people, those kings, are doing a much better job at ruling than God is. When Israel's first highest spiritual leader, Samuel, takes their petition for a human king to the supreme ruler of the universe who knows our deepest thoughts and our deepest secrets, God says to Samuel, this is not about bad judges. This is not about one king over another. This is about people rejecting me as their sovereign authority. There's nothing new under the sun. People still reject God's authority in their own life. People still reject the very principles that established our country. Back in 1776, the Declaration of Independence begins with the idea that we have a creator. Ensconced in many of our laws are scriptural reasons for those laws. We were a Judeo-Christian country founded on biblical principles by and large. And the people back then wanted to reject that God, and the people in 2018 want to reject this God. 300 years before that event occurred, that the people would reject God in light of an earthly king, Moses had a vision. So this is 300 years before they made the decision to throw God out. And this is what Moses writes in Deuteronomy 17:14. But when thou, Israel, art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the other nations that are before me. God revealed it to Moses. God revealed human nature. He said what was going to happen in Israel. The day is coming when they are going to reject the authority of God in their life. The day is coming, and there are consequences. When America rejects God, there will be, and there are, consequences. When Israel rejected God, there were consequences, and we're going to talk about them in a minute. But God is merciful. God is kind. He's a God of justice. Rather than saying, Sam, not you, Sam, but the Sam of the text, Sam, chill it out. It's going to be okay. Let them go. Let them do what they want to do. God says, Sam, before they make their final answer, go back and tell them what life under a human king is going to look like. So let's read this. It's the same chapter. It's 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. God's giving his description of what it's going to mean to live under a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks and bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Tell them the consequences. Did you notice in verse 11, he will take? In verse 13, he will take. In verse 14, he will take. In verse 15, he will take. In verse 16, he will take. In verse 17, he will take. And that's what government does. It takes. This is an article I found in The Economist, which is a British magazine that comments on American events, June 27, 2015. Entitled, No More Sour Grapes. Now listen carefully. If your house lies in the path of a new interstate highway, the government will pay you for your property before kicking you out and calling in the asphalt trucks. The quote, takings clause of the Fifth Amendment requires just compensation whenever the state takes private property for public use. And until this week, this was read to apply mainly to lands and homes. But on June 22nd, the Supreme Court greatly expanded what counts as private property. The government has a categorical duty to pay just compensation when it takes your car, just as when it takes your home. Neither cars nor houses were at stake in Horn versus United States Department of Agriculture. The case concerns raisins, specifically the raisin crop of a family of farmers named Marvin and Laura Horn of Fresno, California. The Horns balked in 2002 when they were asked to hand over 47% of their raisins to a raisin administrative committee appointed by the Secretary of Agriculture. They were without being paid for them. They were displeased in 2003 as well when the figure was 30%. Instead of obeying, they sold the whole crop themselves, incurring fines nearly of $700,000. The Horns fought back, claiming that it violates the Fifth Amendment to strip people of their crops without paying them first. But they had no luck in court. The Ninth Circuit Court held that this was a mere regulatory taking, since growers may get some of the proceeds when excess raisins are sold below market value to federal food programs, exporters, or foreign governments. Eight justices voted to reverse the ruling. Chief Justice John Roberts pointed especially to Clause 28, of Magna Carta, extracted from King John in 1215, which, quote, specifically protected agricultural crops from the uncompensated takings by the government. The colonists, quote, brought the principles of Magna Carta with them to the New World, he wrote, and had them in mind when they drafted the Fifth Amendment. The founding fathers saw that peace and prosperity and private property were God-given rights. They referred to that. Here was the verse they used to talk about private property, Micah 4:4. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts had spoken it. It's your private property. You have the right to that private property, even if all you're raising is raisins. I can't imagine that they take that, but there you go. God warns Israel of this, that this new form of human governance will be all-consuming. You know, in God's economy and the way that this church operates, God demands, asks for a tithe, 10%, tithes and offerings. Wouldn't you like it if government only demanded 10%? But it doesn't work that way. The king would require more to satisfy the needs of his growing kingdom. He would require the people's sons, their daughters, their land, their livestock, their crops, their wealth to support his kingdom. If it moves, tax it. Besides this, sooner or later, there would be ungodly, oppressive kings who would make them cry out because of their troubles those regimes would create. The time would come, God said, when you're not going to have just and honest and straightforward rulers. You're going to have crooked leaders. You're going to have greedy rulers, corrupt rulers. And then you're going to cry out to me, and then it's going to be too late. So consider well your choices. We very seldom do that. When you wake up and recognize what you've done, it will be too late. You never know what you've had until you lose it. Amen? You never know what you've had until you lose it. First Samuel 8:19 says this, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king upon us to reign over us.'" So there you go. God gives you not only the choice, but God also gives you the consequence. In the day, Adam and Eve, that you eat of the fruit of that tree, ye will surely die. The day that you take human government, the day that you take a king over me, here are the consequences. He will take, he will take, he will take, and he will take. And that was true 3,000 years ago, and that's true today. But you know what? God tells us to pray for those in authority. God says, even though you get the government you voted for, you must pray for those in authority. We do that here. You do that around your dinner table. You need to be doing that in your own life. We need to be praying for those in authority, that they will judge wisely, that they will seek out corruption and drive it out of government. It seems almost impossible to think that the pendulum can swing back to where the government is not corrupt and where things that go on are done for a purpose that helps the people. And yet that's what we need. The title king was often interchangeable with the title Lord in Scripture. The word Lord appears 7,003 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew words translated Lord were Jehovah, the Eternal One, Adon, Sovereign Master, Ruler of the Earth, Adonai, My Lord, the Blesser. In the New Testament, the Greek word translated Lord was Kurios, Supreme in Authority, Controller God, Master, Rabboni, My Master, Despotes, Absolute Ruler. It seems to me as individuals we are faced with the same issue that confronts the nation of Israel 3,000 years ago. And the question for us today and the question for you this morning is, who will you allow to rule over your life? Leave the government out of this discussion from here forward. Who is ruling in your life? Ask yourself, who is on the throne of my heart? Who's in charge of Bob? Who's in charge of you? Who is the absolute authority in your life? Is God number one in your life? Does he rule in your heart? Does he sit on the throne of your heart? Does he rule and reign in your life? Who's in the driver's seat? Well, I'm in the driver's seat. I got news for you. You're not that good a driver. I'll admit it to you. I have a certain sense of pride in my driving ability. Having driven back and forth to Brooklyn for 35 years, 63 miles each way, then I thought, I feel like I've become a pretty good driver, but I got news for you. I'm a lousy driver when it comes to ruling and driving my own life. I think all of us will admit to that. The only one that can steer my life in the right direction is Jesus Christ. But he's got to rule. He's got to reign. He's got to be supreme. I've got to listen to his voice. He's going to tell me what the truth is. He's going to tell me what the consequences of violating that truth is. And my job is to listen. And my job is to adhere. And so is yours. You'd never know if you were doing the right thing if it wasn't for God's word. You'd never know that you were doing the wrong thing if it wasn't for God's word. He tells us. He encourages us to do that which is right, but he gives us the right to do that which is wrong. He doesn't love us less when we do the wrong thing. He just never abandons us when we do the wrong thing. He loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us in that state. God wants you and I to live out our very best. God wants you to have a life filled with peace and joy. He wants you to have a life free from worry, free from fear, free from anger, free from jealousy, free from the passions that would devour your soul. God's desire for you and God's desire for me is to be the king who doesn't take, the king who gives. You can't ever outgive the Lord. He's the one that wants to give you his unconditional love if you'll receive it, if I'll receive it. But a lot of times we hear what he has to say and we say, no, I'm going to go my own way. No, I'll listen to other voices that tells me this is okay. Kids in school are falling under that each and every day, being told that the things that they were taught in church or the things that they were taught by their godly parents, forget about them. They're myths, they're lies, they're just not the truth. God has a life for you if he's in control that is filled with meaning and filled with purpose. You serve a living God. If he takes top billing in your life, he will give you a life worth living. A life with peace and joy beyond our ability to comprehend. By nature, men resist the idea of turning control over anything to anyone. But God can change us from resistance to submission when we receive Christ as Savior. In the final analysis, life shows all of us we're not in control of anything. What do you think you're in control of anyway? Your health? I don't think so. Your finances? Seems like it. But if the market drops and you have money invested in the market, then what? If the value of a dollar goes to be nothing, then what? When we transfer control of our body, our mind, our soul, our time, our finances, our gifts and talents to God, we also transfer our pride, our anger, our fears, our anxieties, our circumstances, our insecurities, and our sins to him. He's the king who wants to be the king of all parts of your life. God doesn't want you to close off a segment of your life. This is not just about the quote-unquote spiritual. God is the king of your spiritual life, to be sure, but he also wants to be the king of your relationships. He wants to be the king of your finances. He wants to be the king of every part of being that makes you who you are, so that you can live life abundantly. He wants to take all the potential that you have and he wants to magnify that potential. He wants to give you a dream and a vision for your life and he wants you to be able to live up to that vision. He wants to give you whatever it is that you need in order to live this life in such a way that you can look back at the end of it and say, I lived as the ambassador of Jesus Christ in my life and I'm so happy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you have that in your life today? Are you holding back? God has a deal for you. I want to tell you the story of the man who founded this church. The founder of the Amwell Church of the Brethren in 1733 was Elder John Noss. He was a big man, strong. While in his native Germany, the King of Prussia determined to have him serve in the Prussian army. John was told he must serve the king by serving in the army. He said, I have no king, but King Emmanuel. Who is that? Jesus. He said, I serve no king but Jesus. As a persuader, the king had John hung up by his thumbs and said, join the army. And you know what Elder Na said? I have no king but King Emmanuel. I will not join your army. Eventually, he escaped Germany because the king threw him out to serve the cause of Christ in this valley. In 1733, this was the only church. This was the only fellowship that was here. Our church, 1733, we're the fourth oldest Church of the Brethren in America. We were here before the Declaration of Independence. While George Washington was kicking the slats out of his crib, Amwell was here. And we were here with one message. Jesus saves. Jesus conquered death. Jesus loves you. We are people of the book, and we want to share Jesus with the people who are in our sphere of influence in this county. If Jesus is not your king, something or someone else will be. What is that? Who's the voice, or what's the thing that you will serve over Christ? The choice and the consequences of that choice are up to you. How will you decide who will be your king? Like Israel 3,000 years ago, would you opt out from the kings of this earth who offer a godless culture? Or would you opt in to the living God, the living Christ? I know so many of you have given your heart to Christ, but that's not all. That's phase one. Phase two is, what will you do with your life after you've been saved? Who will be king of your life going forward? Jesus Christ wants to be king and Lord of all, or he can be nothing at all in your life. He wants to have all of you, from head to toe, every aspect that goes into making you, he wants. And he wants to be in a place where he can take all of those attributes that you've got, all of the gifts that you've got, all of the talents that you've got, all of the heart's desires that he put in you. He wants to take all of those to the nth degree if you will but let him. And if you make him king of your life, that's what he will be. Will we have a king called Emmanuel? Or will something or someone else be on the throne of our heart? The choice is up to you. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.